ladies. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke tonight. Chapter 7 will be our text. We're going to read three verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We're picking up the story here of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. We won't read the whole 10-verse passage, but jump in here beginning in verse 6 and then read through verse number 9, okay? Chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And would you please join me on the odd-numbered verses? I'll begin in verse 6. And if you'd read with me 7 and 9 when we get there, okay? This is what our Bible says. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Thank you, dear Lord, for the reading of your word tonight. I pray that you'll bless it to our hearing. And then in a moment, Lord, bless its preaching to our hearts. God, help us, please, to be receptive. Open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things from your book that would help us tonight to live for you. Be a better Christian. Have better relationships and enjoy your blessings. Father, bless the music we're about to hear. Those who sing it, may it prepare our hearts for your word is our prayer. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Tony, thank you. That was a blessing. And the mockers and the scoffers keep on asking, where is the promise of His coming? And just respond with that right there. There will come a day. Amen. That's good. That was good. I enjoyed that. That was a lifter. That was a lifter. That was good. All right. All right. Let's go. We're going to pray here. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, leading from the bottom up. Leading from the bottom up. You'll probably have to make yourself pay attention, listen on purpose for the first half of the message, maybe the first third. I think toward the end, maybe a couple illustrations, things that we'll use to help you kind of pay attention. But if you'll listen carefully, I think we'll learn something tonight about a very important matter. And I'm going to call this leading from the bottom up. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the good song we just heard. Thank You that we know, based on the authority of Your Word, there will come a day. And our Savior, our King, will return. And we will be taken from this old sin-cursed world. And God, we will rejoice. And we thank You for that. Look forward to it. And God, may we not grow weary in well-doing, Father, as You said in the book of Galatians. Because, Lord, it would be worth it when we see Jesus. It sure will. Help us now to just be faithful and press on. And God, help me in this message tonight. Faithfully preach Your Word and give us a listening ear and Holy Ghost anointing and a liberty that only He can bring to the service. And we'll be careful to thank You in Christ's name. And amen. The story of the healing of the centurion's servant is a great miracle just in and of itself. Basically, a Roman centurion's servant was sick unto death. The Bible says that the centurion loved him dearly. And this officer sends some folks to Jesus to ask if he would come and heal his, or just come heal his servant. So Jesus starts for the centurion's house, and then he is met by some more friends sent by the centurion, and they have a message to give to Jesus. And you see that message in verse 6 and 7. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He said, Lord, there's no need for You to come here physically. You have to walk all that distance. Just say the word. Just speak the word. And if You'll speak the word, my servant will be healed. Well, Jesus did heal the sick servant. Great miracle. And that's what this passage is about. But it is what the Bible teaches about authority in this passage that I want to look at tonight. All right? You see the word there in verse number 8, and there even though we're talking about a great miracle here, there is there's quite a bit taught to us about this matter of authority, and I want to deal with this a little bit tonight. In His explanation as to why Jesus did not need to come to the house, the centurion said in verse number 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. Notice that. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, let me say this before we move on. This was a display of great faith by the centurion. Because basically what he was doing here, he was recognizing the power that Christ had over disease and sickness. He really, what he was doing, was giving Jesus His rightful position as Lord and Master. Okay? That's what he was doing. And then Jesus commented about the man's faith in verse number 9. He says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Okay? Now, the very concept of authority seems to even and sometimes raise hackles in most people. I think it does in most of us because most of us, well, we're rebellious by nature. It's in our hearts. You don't have to learn that. You don't have to be taught that. You're born that way. That's why when you see a sign that says keep off the grass, the first thing you want to do is go put your foot on the grass. All right? It's the first impulse. See, we've talked about that before. But the truth of the matter is, without authority, there is chaos and confusion. And there needs to be authority in the right way. And you follow along and let's see what God has for us here from this passage tonight as I talk about this matter of authority for a few minutes. And then I'm going to tell you what I mean by leading from the bottom up. All right? Now, first of all, number one, I want you to notice that authority comes with position. Authority comes with position. Look at verse number 8. He says here, for I also am a man set under authority. Now, by the way, that little word also there, that little word right there in that verse number 8, for I also, that little word also proves that the centurion recognized the position that Jesus had as the Son of God. All right? That little word also. This centurion had the right mindset about authority. He was a man set in a certain position, and with that position came some authority. Okay? Very simply, a Roman centurion was given authority over 100 soldiers. That was his realm of authority. Okay? He was given authority over 100 soldiers. Now watch it. Authority did not come to the men who were in the position of soldier. But authority did come to the man who was in the position of centurion. Now, apart from the position of centurion, the man had no authority over the 100 soldiers. None whatsoever. But as centurion, he had authority over them. Now, you take these 100 soldiers. If one of the 100 had jumped up and tried to arrange the barracks or like he wanted to be arranged, or organize security patrols and put together patrol groups to go out and walk security. If one guy out of the 100 had tried to do that, nobody would have listened to him. Nobody would have listened to him. Because as a soldier, he had no authority. But the centurion had all the authority to do such things because he had the position. Are you with me so far? You know, that's simple, okay? He had the position. If he loses the position, what else does he lose? He loses the authority. If he's not the centurion, he can't boss the soldiers around. He can't tell them what to do if he's not in the position of centurion. But as long as he has the centurion's position, as long as he has that position, he had the authority that went with that position. Now, that's how it was in the military, as much like our military today. Certain ranks hold certain authorities. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there are certain positions in relationships that carry authority. The position of husband, the position of parent, the position of employer, the position of pastor. All of these positions carry authority. All of those positions have to do with relationships, and all of those positions carry a certain amount of authority. For instance, every man who takes a wife walks into a position of authority. The position husband carries authority. Thank you. Doesn't it? It carries authority. Now, that's not what I wrote. God wrote that. Okay? So the position of husband carries authority. Now, the authority is always limited to that relationship. In other words, I have the authority in my marriage with my wife. I don't have the authority over Brother Minkowski's wife. I don't have the authority over Jana Payne. That's Jake's wife. My authority as a husband is limited to my wife. Right? Okay. So, but it goes with the position of husband. It comes with the position. It comes with the position. You know, a man starts to move into that realm a little bit once he gets engaged, you know. And it tickles me sometimes to see guys beginning to take, you know, authority and leadership in a relationship even after they become a fiancé. But don't let that alarm you. That's how God designed it to be. That's what God put inside a man. All right? And so, I'm not going to swallow the conventional wisdom and the political wisdom that's in our landscape today and the Hollywood wisdom that the man has no authority. I'm not going to swallow that because that's heresy according to the Bible. Okay? So I don't get bothered watching young men, after they take a fiancé, start to exert a little leadership in the relationship. I think that's God-given, and I think it's okay. That guy has to be careful not to get too crazy before he gets married and even after he gets married. Okay, but, you know, but anyway. It comes with the position, all right? Another thing. Every husband and wife who bear a child walk into a position of authority. Because the position of parent carries authority. Okay? According to the Word of God, the position of parent carries authority. Now, our Hollywood and our government and our school systems in some cases don't believe that, but that's the truth. Parent carries authority. Okay? It goes with the position. Again, it's limited to that relationship. I don't have parental authority over the Minkowski kids. I don't have parental authority over the Johnson boys. I have parental authority over the Angel children, okay? And you are the same with yours. So that goes with the position. And we could go on, but you see the truth. Men, here it is. Look, men, people, do not and cannot decide to take authority on themselves It comes with the position. This man said, I am a man set in the position of centurion. And because I'm a man set in the position of centurion, I exercise the authority that comes with the position. You see that? Okay. So authority comes with position. Now let me say number two tonight, something else about authority. Authority gives you power of decision. It gives you power of decision. Look at what he said in verse number 8. Look at what he said to Jesus. He said, say, verse number 7. He said, say in a word. Jesus, make the decision. Say in a word, if you'll just make the decision and say in a word, my servant shall be healed. You see, the power of decision rests in the one who has the authority. The centurion said to Jesus, all you have to do is make the decision, give the command, say in a word. You can do that, Jesus, because of your position. You are the Son of... See, that's why Jesus marveled at this man right here. Because, and this is why he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The majority of the Israelites were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. The majority of the Israelites were rejecting Him as the Son of God. And this man, who was a Roman, probably a Gentile, recognized it. And that's why Jesus said, man, you're on to something here, bud. You're on to something that most of the Israelites have missed. He said, Jesus, you're Son of God, God the Son. You've got that position. With the position comes the authority. With the authority comes the privilege to make a decision. So just speak the word. Just say the word. If you'll just make the decision to say the word, my servant will be healed. And then the centurion uses himself as an example. He says, for instance, I'm a man set under authority. I have under me soldiers. And I say, go. I say, come. I say, do. I make the decisions. I am in the position of centurion, and that is within my right to give those commands and make those decisions because of the position of authority that I am in. Now again, this man ultimately was recognizing the position that Jesus has held as the Son of God. But about authority, friend, he said it gives you the power of decision. And that's what comes with authority. Authority gives you power of decision. We've all heard this adage, the buck stops where? Here. That's another way of saying, this is where the decisions are made. This is where the authority is. And making decisions is part of the responsibility of authority. Okay, let's go back now. A man takes a wife. When a man takes a wife, he moves into a position of authority. It's called husband. With that responsibility as husband, with that authority, comes the responsibility of making decisions. When the man becomes a husband, he's moved into a position of authority, and with that authority comes the responsibility of making decisions. I get so frustrated when men say to their wives, I don't know. I don't know. Fellas, God put you and me in position of husband. With the position comes the authority, and with the authority comes the responsibility to make the decisions. That's simple. We've complicated and confused this thing so badly, it's pathetic. A man takes a wife. He moves into the position of husband. The position of husband gives him authority. With the authority comes the responsibility to make the decisions. The husband needs to lead in the decision-making process. Okay? The parents bear a child. They move into the position of authority. With that position of authority comes the responsibility of making decisions. I said the parents make the decisions. The parents make the decisions. The parents make the decisions. The kids don't make the decisions. The parents make the decisions. Heaven help us. And we say amen to that, but we got a horrible scourge of families being led by the children all over this place. I'm talking about the church, the place, the country, everywhere. It's completely crazy. A man starts a business. He hires employees. As he starts the business and hires an employee, he becomes an employer. And when he moves into the position of employer, he moves into the position of authority. And with that comes the responsibility of making decisions. That's how it works. That's simple. And that's how this thing works. Now, those in positions of authority, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, seek advice. They seek input from the ones who follow. But decision-making comes from the one who is in the position that carries the authority. Well, I don't want to make any decisions about my kids. Then don't bear any. I've said many times, it's a simple matter to bring a child into this world. It is a complicated matter to bring a child up into this world. If you are determined, young men, to be a parent someday and have the authority that comes with the word, the position, parent, if you're not prepared to exercise that authority and make the decisions, then do everybody a favor and don't birth any children. Amen and amen. That's right. Now, I'll tell you again. Number one, authority comes with position. Number two, authority gives you power of decision. That's what authority does. Gives you power of decision. Number three, order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Look at what he said in verse number 8. He said, I say unto one, go, and what happens? He goes. Hey, that works. I say unto another one, what does he say? Come, and he what? He cometh. He said to my servant, do this, and he's doing it. He does it. The going and the coming and the doing at the direction of the authority results in order and productivity. The battle is won. The business is run. The game is played. The home is blessed. The marriage is peaceful because order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Now, let me say again. Number one, authority comes with position. Number two, authority gives you power of decision. And number three, order and productivity is the result of the authority leading. Now, what then is leading from the bottom up? I'll tell you what it is. Leading from the bottom up is when those who should be following the authority's decisions are making the decisions. Those who should be following the authority's decisions are making the decisions. When I say leading from the bottom up, friend, I'm not talking about equality of person, equality of character, equality of intellect. I'm not talking about a superior mindset that the person in authority has over the one who is in subordination to them. I'm not talking about equality whatsoever. I'm talking about God's divine order set up by the Creator of the universe that makes it possible for homes and countries and churches and businesses and everything to run smoothly. Everything. You lead from the bottom up when those who should be following the authority's decisions are making the decisions themselves. Leading from the bottom up is the wife who wears and wears and wears on her husband until he finally gives in and makes the decision that she wants him to make. And wives know how to push their husband's buttons. Now, I didn't expect any amens tonight. That's all right, okay? It's hard to sit there by your wife and say, amen. You know, everybody looks at you. But wives know how to push their husband's buttons. You know how to take words and then add to those words emotion. And in some cases, add to those words and that emotion a slight or not so slight twist on the truth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Lord, I hear a lot of stuff. For the most part, I've tried to discipline myself not to react to stuff without first checking it out. You'd be amazed sometimes how much stuff I hear. And when I go check it out, it's just a slight twist of the truth. Ever so slight. But a woman can take words and emotion and a slight or not so slight twist on the actual truth, and then bring it all together to make it unbearable until your husband sees it like you do and makes the decision that you want him to make. And once that's done, then it's sugar and spice and everything's nice. And you think you've done well. But you haven't. You haven't. It's called leading from the bottom up. Leading from the bottom up. Leading from the bottom up is the kid or the kids whining, complaining, pouting about what they want until they get their way. The parents want something different, but the kids fuss and they cry and they twist stories so that the parents see it their way. And the parents make a decision according to what the kids want instead of what they know is best and right and proper. Let me tell you, parents, a good word to use with your children every now and again. No. That's a good word to use.
Well, I just feel like we have to explain everything and talk it through and be sensitive and soothe their little egos and give it.
I tell you, we're so infiltrated by pansies and sodomites, and it makes me sick. Boy, I wish somebody would have told the older generation that. No. Come on, hey, boy. Hey, Terry, Tim and Tom, come on, let's go play. Dad? No. Football's up in the air. Hey, Terry, Tim and Tom, come on. Let's go down. We're going to go down and play some football. Come on. Dad? No. And we didn't sit down and have 15 minutes of counseling. We laugh a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. And by the way, unbeknownst to me, had no idea. And talking to a young person not too long ago, another church, and I was another staff member in another church. I was working on this message in my mind, meditating on this passage of Scripture and talking about it. And the person said, man, our preacher has been hitting on this on Sunday nights up in the pulpit in our church. Man, he's been hitting on this very thing right here, talking about families being led by the children, families being led by the children, families being led by the... I'm telling you what, folks, we got a crisis. We got children-led homes. Well, what do we need parents for? Just birth them and put them in a house. There you go. It's all yours. It's absolutely insane. Now, the end result of leading from the bottom up is chaos and confusion. And I can give you a sad but true, perfect example. You're sitting in the middle of it tonight, the United States of America. This country is led from the bottom up. You see, in a republic, I think when we pledge allegiance to the flag, we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic, right? The republic, I believe that that's what this country is supposed to be. Now, in a republic, the people are the boss. The people are the boss. And they elect officials who work for the people. We don't work for the people in D.C. They work for us. It's not supposed to be. And the officials are supposed to go to Washington, D.C. and represent the wishes of the people. The people get together and they think this is what we want. And this man is going to go to Washington, D.C. And we're putting you in a position, Mr. Hansen, to represent us. We're not going to D.C., we're going to let you go there and you represent us. You work for us. We don't work for you. You work for us. That's how it's supposed to be done. They are supposed to work for us. We make the decisions. They represent us. And they run the country accordingly. But no, friend. Our country is led from the bottom up. Our country, those who should be following the decisions of the people, are making the decisions. And they are representing not the people, but special interest groups and deep-pocketed lobbyists. We're not leading. They are leading. We're not giving the directions. They're giving the directions. They work for us. We don't work for them. Let me ask you a question. How are we doing? This country's in such bad shape, it's on my mind so much, on my heart so much. If I said as much as I felt like saying from this pulpit, sometimes I'd turn the church service into a morgue. We're in trouble. And we hear all this positive stuff and all this bounce back garbage. Huh? And I'm going to tell you something. The reason we got such chaos and the reason we got such confusion, they don't represent us. If they would put this stupid marriage definition of marriage to a vote, it would be blown out of the water. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Now go out there and work for us. Tell the Sodomites that they don't belong in our country. But they don't. No, we work for them. Oh no, you, all of us. You're gonna have to get along with them. You're gonna have to accept them. If they come apply at your place for some work, you're gonna have to give them a place. They're bossing us. This whole thing's upside down. It's a mess. It's a horrible mess. Now, the thing about it is, we understand that about our country, and it makes us riled up and angry and frustrated. But there's not a whole lot. Personal opinion, Democrat, Republican, I don't care. I mean, the whole place needs to be just fall off into the Atlantic Ocean. The whole thing. Maybe keep a few of those Supreme Court justices. But that's about it. Honestly, the whole thing needs to fall off into the ocean. And not a lot I can do about the country, but I want to tell you something. I may not be able to do a whole lot about the country, but I do not have to sit around and watch families get ruined because they're being led from the bottom up. I don't have to do that. And I come to the pulpit and say to our folks, I can't control what goes on in another church. I can't control what goes on in this church. That's the wrong word. I can't preach to other churches what I feel in my heart tonight, but I can preach to our church to say, look, as fervently and frustrated as we feel about our country, let's make sure we don't let our families get in the same shape. And I'm not preaching anti-women tonight and pro-men. I'm saying to the men, hey, you're in the position. You're in the position, and with the position comes the authority. And with the authority comes the responsibility to make the decisions. For heaven's sake, make them. I don't know if men don't want confrontation. You're not going to raise children without confrontation. I don't know a family that does that. I don't know if we don't want to disappoint kids. I don't like to see, you know, man, a little story I tell about Abby and that boy that she was kind of giving her, starting to get a little relationship with before Christmas in 2006, I think it was. And man, you know, when I went to her and I said no, she cried. And Abby does a good job at crying. The tears come rolling down her cheeks and she whole face cries, not just her eyes. Her whole face cries. You think I enjoy that? I do not enjoy that. But I'm not going to let the fact that I don't enjoy it keep me from making a decision that was mine to make. For the sake of peace? For the sake of trying to get her to love me? That's selfish. That's not doing what's best for her. That's trying to do what's best for me. We're leading from the bottom up. Let's think a little bit here tonight. Abraham was led by Sarah to take Hagar to be his mistress. How'd that turn out? Still fighting. And buckle your belts in September if the United Nations votes to grant the Palestinians a state. Because the Jews have already said they ain't having it. Ahab was led by Jezebel to take Naboth's vineyard. How'd that turn out? The Bible says that David never displeased Adonijah. David's the daddy, Adonijah's the boy. And the Bible said that David never displeased his son. If there's any child in this church that can go through 18 years of living in a home and say, my dad and mom never displeased me, there's something mighty wrong. How'd that turn out? Well, I'll tell you how it turned out. When David was old and sick and tired and couldn't be king, Adonijah said, okay, my turn. And he seized the throne for himself. And it ended in chaos. It ended with his murder. I'm just saying, folks, okay, think about this with me for a minute. Jesus begins to reveal to his disciples that he is going to the cross. And the Bible says this. He said, began to tell his disciples and reveal to them that he's going to go to the cross and going to die on the cross and shed his blood. Now watch me. Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, not so." Peter is the what? He's the follower. He's the disciple. Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross, boys. Be it far from thee, Lord, not so." Oh, really, Peter? Oh, well, let's talk about this. You don't want me to go to the cross? Excuse me. I think your Bible says that Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter really needs some counsel after that. I'll tell you what, man. He needed a psychiatrist after that. Call him Satan. "Get thee behind me, you devil." And Jesus is this long-haired, limp-wristed little feminine thing with soft skin and smells like a mango or something. "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't think the disciples were leading Christ. Job gets sick. I don't think Job had a bad wife. I think Job had a great wife. Any wife that would bear a husband 10 children is a good woman. She sees him sick. She sees him horribly sick. They've lost everything. And he is sick with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And she comes to him and she says, "Job, look, you're in such misery. Why don't you just curse God? And God will kill you. And you'll be out of your misery." I really think that's what she was saying. I don't think she was saying, "Wave your fist at God and be angry at him." I think she was saying, "Look, if you'll curse God, he'll kill you and you'll be out of your misery." What did he say? "Wife, you speak as one of the foolish women." That's silly. And he wasn't being ugly to his wife. He didn't have an attitude of superiority. But he had a position. It's called husband. And with the position comes the authority to make decisions. And he sees the responsibility to make decisions. And he said to his wife, "No. No. No." And there was no counseling. There was no therapeutic massage that he gave her after that. It was just, "No. No." And that's what I'm saying tonight, especially to the men of this church, is that, man, you're in a position, and most of you as husband, and most of you as dad, parent. And with that position comes authority. And with the authority comes the responsibility to make the decisions. And God gives you wisdom. You've lived longer than your children. You see the bigger picture than your children do. You take everything into account, not just one, two, or three specific items. You're going to have to look in the face of your boys and your girls someday and say, "No. No. Do it. Do it. Tell them no." And, you know, they say, "Well, they won't understand." They won't understand because they don't have the mind of an adult man or the experience or the wisdom. So God put you there. God put me there in that place. Heaven help us. We're going to be in a mess if we don't have some men rise up and say, "Look, it's not a matter of being superior. It's not a matter of being superior in character, superior in intellect, and superior in person. It's a matter of God's divine order. I'm in the husband position. I've got the authority. I've got to make the decision." So you know what? Now, kids come and say, "Dad, can we go for ice cream?" You know, if you can't, sure. But when it comes to spiritual decisions, when it comes to decisions involving things for your children's spiritual well-being, their friends, so forth and so on, man, come on. You're the parent. Nope. He said, man, if I say no, I know what's going to happen. And it happened. They got good stuff for that called lawnmowers and weed trimmers and hedge clippers. Those boys can work out a lot of frustration. They make scratchy rags and mops. Those girls can work out a lot of frustration out there. I'm thinking of an example from the past. A young person pitched a fit, put their foot down, pouted, whined, carried on until they got their way. And parents capitulated. Peace, joy, fulfillment followed that, right? No. Confusion, chaos, and broken hearts. I'm thinking of an example from the past. A man loved the church. He loved the preaching. He loved the program. He wanted to join. His wife and his kids said no. He was led from the bottom up. They led. He followed. And it's not good. I'm thinking of an example from the past. A man made some decisions. 3 children in the home. The oldest one was okay with it. The youngest one was too young to care. The one in the middle didn't care for all the decisions that were made. Didn't understand them. Didn't appreciate them. But the man was not going to be led by his middle child. So he said no. He led the way. He stuck with his decisions. He did it in love. And I'm sure glad he did. Because I married that kid. I've been married to her for 32 years now. She's been a wonderful wife and a great mother. But that lady right out there could have changed the destiny of that family if her dad would have listened to her whining whenever she did. I'm sure it was awful. You got some ladies on your side here. They're out there going. Because he stuck with his decision in love, I married her. And we've had a wonderful time together. I'm very concerned tonight. I'm a little bit frustrated. To watch those who have the position of authority and should be making the decisions capitulate to those who should be following. And by the way, if you're one of the followers, you kids, if you're making it hard on your dad and mom, if you're a wife who's one of these that's making it difficult on your husband, and you get your way, you think you've won. You have lost far more than you can begin to comprehend. Far more. Better for you to express your opinion and then look at your parents or look at your husband and say, that's what I think, that's how I feel, but whatever you decide is fine with you. And for heaven's sakes, men, decide. Let's see, I believe that Jesus is our Lord and Master. And I know, that when He directs and we follow, peace, order, fulfillment, joy, result. But when we lead from the bottom up, it's disaster in the Christian life. I'm just saying tonight, friend, we need to return in this whole country and even in independent Baptist fundamental churches, we need to return to everybody understanding, not just the men, the wives, the children, and the men, all of us understanding what it means about this matter of authority. You're in the position. You have the authority that comes with the position. With that authority comes the responsibility to make the decisions. You make them. You love your children. You love your wife. And you kids and wives, you kids love your parents. And you wives love your husbands. You get along. And God has the potential to bless that thing. But when you try to lead from the bottom up, I don't think God's going to touch it. Y'all listening tonight? Y'all are quiet. Leading from the bottom up, avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention. Dear Father, I love you tonight. I have no desire to do just one thing, to help the people that you've entrusted to this church. You said, feed the flock of God which is among you. You said, not taking dictatorship over them, but Lord, to be a shepherd. I tried to feed them tonight from your book. I didn't try to create anything that was my speculation. I tried to feed them the principles and truths of your word. I pray tonight that the seed from your book will fall on good ground. And I pray that our families will enjoy the blessings that are the result of having everything in proper order. Bless our men. Bless our wives. Bless our parents. Bless our children. Help us to understand this vitally important.